All right. So the story goes of a Chinese man who visited America and was asked upon his return to China whether Americans worshiped idols. Yes, they do, he reported. They have three of them. They worship a fat man in a red suit. And in the winter, in the spring, they worship a rabbit. And in the fall, they sacrifice a turkey. So that's a little funny story. But tonight we'll be talking about idols. And maybe the story won't be as funny as we might think initially. So this evening, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm starting a new book this evening. I finished up my journeys of Paul in the book of Acts. And interestingly enough, the church of the Thessalonians was established in one of the journeys that we looked at back in the book of Acts. We're not going to look at that passage this evening for sake of time, but I encourage you to look at Acts chapter 17, where the beginning of the church of the Thessalonians happened. So what I'd like to do this evening is think about the big idea. What's the big idea that we are going to be considering as we look at the Thessalonian church, as you look through chapters 1 to 5, and even onto the second epistle? Well, first of all, the Thessalonian church is a model church for us. Paul presents them and commends them and exhorts them for their example, and truly their example to us. And I want to ask three questions this evening as we consider chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. First of all, what is the evidence of your salvation? What is the evidence of your salvation? Number 2, are you an example? Are you an example? And the third question is, do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? And that's the three questions we want to ask ourselves this evening as we go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So let's take a look at the passage right now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded, for not only in Macedonia and Achaia, also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. Now, a couple of preliminary thoughts we might think about as we look at this epistle. Think about the Thessalonian church. This is one of the earliest epistles of Paul. It could even be the earliest. He's writing from Corinth, his extended journey in Corinth. He's writing to these Thessalonian believers. Paul, in the book of Acts, he started the church. It was established, but he had to leave town abruptly because he was being persecuted, and he moved on to Berea. The church began with Jewish converts. However, as we look through this epistle, we'll see that there was a significant amount of Gentile believers as well. It's It's commonly believed by the commentators that the church in Thessalonica is less than a year old when Paul is writing it. So these are relatively new believers. And Paul was not able to get back to this church and encourage them and teach them. So he sent Timothy and to find out how they're doing, to get a report. And we'll see later on that Timothy comes back with a good report. And on that occasion, he writes this letter, a letter of encouragement, a letter of commendation to the believers in this place. We find repeatedly that Paul is talking about the things that have already been taught, the things that they already knew, and he's bringing to mind remembrance of those things. We see in the book of Acts, the formation of this church is very short. Luke is just giving us an abbreviated version, but we see glimpses of Paul's heart for this church and its establishment as we go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, just to give you an idea of the map, Paul's second missionary journey, he goes from Asia Minor to Macedonia and Achaia, and Thessalonica is actually in Macedonia, what we consider to be northern Greece today. And I'll put up a map of the current world. So we're talking about Turkey and Greece. Now, something else important to mention is that the repeating theme, as we look through this epistle and the next epistle, 2 Thessalonians, is the Lord Jesus Christ's return to earth and all it means to us as believers. Now, Jabe Nicholson has a wonderful way of taking a lot of information and summarizing it, distilling it, and making it very clear for us to understand. So what I'd like to do at this time is show a 5-minute video by Jabe on his summary of the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and the major themes and the major concepts that are going to be considered through these passages. So I'm going to show the video at this time. I'll come back later.
If we look carefully, we'll see many doctrinal ideas repeated, perhaps in slightly different ways, in Paul's epistles. However, each letter is a different diagnostic tool to be used by wise workmen in the Lord's service. What special helps do we find in the letters to Thessalonica? Remember the story of the apostles' work here, told in Acts 17. For 3 Sabbaths, Paul reasoned from the scriptures with the local Jews. A large number of devout Greeks and quite a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But, we read, the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, linking up with some ne'er-do-wells hanging around the market. They set the whole city in an uproar. They were looking for Paul and Silas, but unable to locate them, they took some of the local believers and hurled these accusations at them before the city council. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. It wasn't true. The world is already upside down because of sin. The gospel turns men right side up. Paul and Silas needed to take the persecution away from these new believers, so headed at night to Berea. But here's the point. When you read the epistles...
I understand that you're not hearing that. Is that true? They're not seeing it, I should say.
Yeah, you might just have to, when you share your screen again, just make sure that that's the tab that you have open on your browser. We are hearing it, though.
Okay, I'll try it again here. Is that good? You see it?
Yep. And you can just maximize that screen if you want, or leave it the way it is. It doesn't matter, but we can see it there now.
Okay, perfect.
Okay. Seven.
If we look carefully, we'll see many doctrinal ideas repeated, perhaps in slightly different ways, in Paul's epistles. However, each letter is a different diagnostic tool to be used by wise workmen in the Lord's service. What special helps do we find in the letters to Thessalonica? Remember the story of the apostles' work here, told in Acts 17. For three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned from the scriptures with the local Jews. A large number of devout Greeks and quite a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But, we read, the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, linking up with some ne'er-do-wells hanging around the market. They set the whole city in an uproar. They were looking for Paul and Silas, but unable to locate them, they took some of the local believers and hurled these accusations at them before the city council. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. It wasn't true. The world is already upside down because of sin. The gospel turns men right side up. Paul and Silas needed to take the persecution away from these new believers, so headed at night to Berea. But here's the point. When you read the epistles Paul wrote back to the fledgling saints in Thessalonica, watch for statements like these. You yourselves know, brethren, so we don't need to say anything. Paul uses the phrase, as you know, four times, as well as, for you remember, brethren, we told you before when we were with you, just as you've received from us. You have no need that I should write to you, and so on. What do these show us? This is Paul's first aid kit for new believers. If you link all the subjects that he says he's already taught the Thessalonians, you'll see what he thought new believers should be told in the first weeks of their Christian life. A clear understanding of the gospel? Of course. The truth about the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Preparation for persecution? They were born in persecution. The coming of the Lord? Obviously. And so it goes, a very worthwhile study. Of course, they needed further instruction. So in the first epistle, Paul wrote in 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Here he clarified details about the first part of Christ's coming, to the heir for his saints. And he used the Greek word for the rapture, harpazo, meaning to be caught up. But in the second letter, he wrote in chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. What was this about? The Lord was also going to come with his saints to earth. Some were telling the believers that the trouble they were passing through was actually the tribulation, and they had missed the Lord's coming for his saints. But that couldn't be, because Paul writes, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. This is not the usual word for chose. This is its only use in the New Testament. It means to take for oneself. This is speaking about the fact that the Lord will save the church out of the world before his judgment falls. Paul had already taught them this. He asks, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? But some had been telling them otherwise, as some do today. For this reason, the last section of his second epistle gives a twofold warning. First, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. The word traditions doesn't mean old habits of the church. It refers to the truths handed over to them by the apostle. And second, a few verses later he writes, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Be careful who you listen to. However, adds Paul, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother and stand fast. And that's our scripture snapshot of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians.
Let me bring up my presentation here again. All All right, so that's really a great summary of these epistles, and it's a wonderful opportunity just to consider the major concepts that we're going to be looking at. So let's take a look at the text itself, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're looking at, again, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, consistent with the three men that were involved with the formation of the church, as we looked at and as we look at and consider in Acts chapter 17. Mm-hmm. Paul here is talking about the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that we, that they and us, we are in God and in Christ? Paul gives a standard greeting, grace and truth. Or grace to you and peace. And other times he would say grace and truth. Grace, the Greek salutation, meaning greetings or rejoice. And peace, the Hebrew shalom, meaning favor or well-being. And we think about in verse 1, we talk about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the same thing in verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, God and Father. And then we see in verse 5, the Holy Spirit involved in the lives of these Thessalonian believers. And so this is a real Trinitarian statement that the whole of God, the Godhead, the Trinity, is involved in the lives of these believers. And so it is with us. Another translation would say, you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is saying in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And so Paul here is praying for these individuals. And it says in verse 3, without ceasing, without ceasing. So he's continually and constantly, as he's thinking about, as he's praying, he's thinking about God's people in this place. And you know what, one example that is. And I was thinking about our directory here that we use. We used to call people, maybe write them a letter. But interestingly enough, and perhaps some of you know this, maybe you all know this, but it says in the very first page, it says, this directory is not an assembly listing, okay? It's provided for your prayer, fellowship, and telephone assistance. It is divided into 30 prayer days. And if you look at the individuals, it is true. It's divided into 30 prayer days. So you can actually go through this directory and pray for the individuals associated with the Charlton Bible Chapel. Now, I'll be honest, I haven't used it in that manner, but, and maybe some of you do, but that's kind of like what Paul's talking about here. He's praying not just for the general church in the city, Thessalonica. He's praying for the individual believers. And so what a wonderful thing that is. And this is the first of Paul's prayers, Paul's three prayers in this first Thessalonian epistle. And what does he pray for when he remembers them? In verse 3, he remembers something about these believers in this place. He remembers this. He remembers their work of faith. Their work of faith. He remembers their labor of love. He also remembers their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus. And so those three characteristics of remembering and thinking about individual believers, he repeats that those characteristics and those themes throughout the scriptures, throughout his letters. A famous one would be in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about faith, and he talks about hope, and he talks about love, and the greatest of these is love. And so I ask the question here tonight, are you working in faithfulness to the Lord? Are you laboring in love? So are you working faithfulness, Lord? Are you laboring love for the Lord? Are you hoping endurance and patience? If you think about the Thessalonian believers, in verse 9, it talks about how they turn to God from idols. And that is the work of faith of the believers. They went to serve the living and true God. And that's their labor of love. And they also wait for his son, the Lord Jesus, and that is the steadfastness of hope. And these are the evidence of the salvation. And Paul was rejoicing that these believers, were the real deal. There was no fuzziness happening about them. There was no question mark. It wasn't sure. No, for him, the evidence of their salvation was the work of faith, the labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. They were the real deal. And, you know, we can think of people who profess to be Christians, at least or at one time in their lives, or maybe they still do, but there's just no evidence of salvation. And we still wonder, like, where they're at and what's going on. Why don't we see their lives consistent with what they believe, what they say they believe? But for these believers, there was no question. They were the real deal. They were the real deal. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and Father. So the loving eye of God, God the Father, is looking at these individual believers and the presence and the sight of God. And then he talks, continues by saying, knowing beloved brethren. Beloved brethren, isn't that a wonderful statement? To be loved of God, to be loved of God, to think that these believers were loved of God, and to think that you and I are loved of God. And it stresses the continuing love that God shows to men. And he talks about also your election by God, your election by God. And, you know, there's a lot that can be said about election, predestination and such. It is a wonderful truth. First of all, I want to say it is a wonderful truth. And it is a confirmation, another confirmation of our standing before holy God. It's God's divine sovereignty. It's his working. It's his providence working, bringing men and women to faith in Christ. And that's a wonderful truth. There's another side of it, of course. Man's responsibility. Man's responsibility. We see that in Romans chapter 3-5. We see it also in John 1:12, where it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So there's a balance there. There's a divine sovereignty and a human responsibility. But I'm not going to get into the whole aspect of election, predestination, Calvinism, but I would encourage you, if you have questions in those areas, to go to our chapel website. Historical audio messages. Leonard Vandenberg gave a series of messages in 2017 on this very subject, why I'm not a Calvinist. David Dunlap, 2009, our fall conference. The whole conference was about this whole issue, this whole area. And of course, as we considered the So Great a Salvation last year by Jabe Nicholson, the Salvation series, he had a couple of little words that he talked about were election and predestination. I would encourage you to go online and to study those things more. And if you have questions about the whole area of election. But there is a linkage here. There is a linkage here that Paul is making with election. He's saying, for our gospel. He's linking the election with the gospel that came through the word that him and Timothy and Silas were preaching. And so the election of God is the means by which election was possible. God used the means of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, in the lives of these individual believers. And so Paul here in the gospel presentation to these believers, it didn't come in word only. I mean, it did come in word, but it wasn't just a dry word. It wasn't just a word that was empty with no meaning, no action. It wasn't just Paul's words of his philosophies and his opinions. No, it was, as it says in verse 5, the word that came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit, and it came in much assurance. And that was the pattern that Paul and his associates presented the word of God. It was the power of God. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was the full conviction and assurance that Paul had that this was the truth. This is the living truth of God, the living one, the one who was raised from the dead as the Savior of the world. Romans 1:16 will say this, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone, for salvation for everyone who believes. So the gospel is able to save all men, all women, every boy and every girl. Well, we're not sure about when he talks about in power, whether that means like in miraculous things or not. I mean, it could be part of that, but remember, miracles are not an end to themselves. Any miracle that Paul and his associates were performing was always to authenticate and confirm the word of God. And so the miracles were not an end of themselves, but they were a means to an end. And the end was the word of God. And so Paul here was saying, our word just didn't come in dry words, but it came in the power of God. And it was able to save souls, save these Thessalonian believers. Much assurance, and the conviction of Paul and his associates. Now, verse 6 talks about Thessalonians becoming followers of us and of the Lord. It's interesting the way that Paul states it here. He says, you became followers of us, first of all. He doesn't say you became followers of the Lord and us. No, he says of us and the Lord. And so Paul would be bold enough over and over in his epistles. For example, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he would say, follow us, be imitators of us as we follow Christ. And Paul was a spectacle to all, for all the world to see. All the people that were he was trying to reach and in the gospel. He lived in a fishbowl where his life was an open book laid bare, and he was willing to do that. His life was consistent because he wanted to be an example. He knew, as it says in verse 5, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Let me ask the question this evening. Are you saved? Of course, only you can answer that. But do you have evidence? What is the evidence of your salvation? As I stated before, some people have professed Christ, whether in the past or in the present, but their lives are not consistent with the gospel. There's no evidence of their salvation. And how comforting it is when we pass from death to life, from life to death at the funeral, and those that are left behind. And there's no question in our minds where our loved ones, where we are. Our loved ones are not questioning about, well, they said that they were saved, but they didn't have any evidence and fruit to show it. There's no fuzziness in the Thessalonian believers. There's no mucky, wishy-washiness. In Paul's perspective, these were the real deal. And there was ample evidence of their salvation. And that leads us to the next question. Are you an example? And we look at Paul here is leading into verse 6, talking again about the Thessalonians and saying, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. So they received the word. They welcomed the word. They put out the welcome mat, you might say, for God's word of truth, as one would a good friend or a guest, inviting entry in the house, even though there was much affliction, they still received the word. They welcomed the word. They embraced the word, even though there was affliction, even there was persecution. And we see that in Acts chapter 17. The church was born in affliction. The church was born in persecution. They still received the word in joy of the Holy Spirit. So these individuals endured the persecution and the affliction, and they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, they also, because of that, they received the word in spite of the persecution, in spite of the affliction, and they were joyful of the Holy Spirit. They became examples to Macedonia and Achaia. I was going to show here another map which shows modern day Greece. So when the New Testament talks about Macedonia, that's the northern part of Greece. And I highlighted where Thessalonica was. It is part of Macedonia. And also Achaia, which is southern Greece, which we would consider to be places where which have Corinth and Athens and such. And so all throughout what we consider to be Greece, north and south, all around where their region, they were examples of the believers. They were examples. They were a model church, you might say, as we thought about and we're thinking about the big idea. They were commended by Paul for their example of the believers. Whether it be north or south, they were an example, a model church. Paul would later on say in chapter 2, he would say this, "For this cause also, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of truth, the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." And so these believers received the word of God, and they were an example of their region, in their city, in their local area. And not only that, it says in verse 8, "But from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." The word of the Lord has sounded forth. It was trumpeted. It was sounded out. It was echoed like thunder as a trumpet. The gospel was like ripples in a pond that as you throw a stone in a quiet lake, it goes out and it ripples. And that's what the life of these believers was an example, not just in Macedonia, as it says in verse 8, not only in Achaia, but also in every place your faith is spoken of. Your faith toward God has gone out. So that, you know, Paul said, we don't even have to do anything. We don't have to say anything. You are the example. You are the model. You're the one who's taking this message, which you have embraced and you welcomed in your lives, and you are using it for God's glory. You are, in turn, using it as a testimony, as an example. Now, I'm not exactly sure in what sense Paul is talking about. That city of Thessalonica was a port city. It was a place where people were coming and going. Maybe the believers there had a heart for evangelism. They had a heart for God's people, and they were willing to step out in faith and to be involved in that kind of coming and going. We're not sure, but in any case, Paul commends them, and he says that your faith and your reception, your welcoming of the word of God has gone out all around the known world. Let me ask you the question this morning. Let me ask this evening, or ask me the question. Are you an example? Are you an example? Now, we know that we're all examples, whether good examples or bad examples. But do we realize that others are looking at us? Of course, not always. The next generation especially is looking up to us and wondering how they can see us as an example. And so the Thessalonians were examples. Are you an example? And that leads us to my last question here this evening. Do you have a testimony? And that's, we see that in verse 9. We see that in verse 9. They themselves declare concerning us. So the people who were listening to the message of the Thessalonian believers, they were declaring what manner of entry we had to you. What everyone was talking about, these Thessalonian believers, about the open door, the reception, the openness that these believers had. And everyone was talking about it. In what sense? In the sense of that these believers, they turned to God from idols. They rejected their former lives from paganism, and they turned to the living and the true God to serve him. Interesting what the Bible talks about idolatry. It's not just the statues that we may bow down to, the physical statues. The Bible talks about greed amounting to idolatry. A commentator says this, in a practical sense, idolatry is anything, anyone, etc., that takes priority over the true and the living God. Idols, therefore, are not just carved images, but any objects which come between the soul and Christ. Money, pleasure, fame, material things. We talked about Santa Claus. We talked about the Easter Bunny, you know, taking Christ out of those holidays, putting an idol up. We talk about Thanksgiving. There's nothing wrong with coming together as a family and enjoying a good meal and a nice time. But if we, our idol could be entertaining, could be those kinds of things. So anything that we bring before us and the Lord Jesus is an idol. And so the Thessalonians, they turned away from that. And really what they did was they repented. The Bible word that they did is they repented. They agreed with God about their sin. They agreed with God about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, and they trusted in him. So they repented. They repented, and they had a new life. And it is today, much of what we are involved in without Christ is indeed idolatry in one form or another. So they turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And so they looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is coming again. It's our hope, isn't it? It was the hope of the Thessalonians, and it's our hope as well. Titus, in the epistle to Titus, in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul would say this, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So that's the blessed hope that we have, and that's the blessed hope that the Thessalonians had as well, of this great God, this great Savior. And it talks about Jesus who delivers us. That's a wonderful way of describing the Lord Jesus, our deliverer. He's our deliverer of what? Of the wrath to come. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. The coming wrath, you know, whether it means the wrath of the tribulation, which we'll be looking at as we go through this book, or it means the ultimate wrath, the ultimate judgment at the great white throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He delivers us from the wrath to come, and wrath is coming, but he is the one who delivers us. Paul would say in Romans 5, verse 9, he would say, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Tremendous, tremendous. Let me ask a question this evening. Do you have a testimony? Do others know that you are a Christian? Do you have a reputation? Well, that's very probing for me as well. Do people know that I'm a Christian? Do I have a testimony? These Thessalonians had a reputation as people who turned away from idols. They turned to God, and they live their lives in expectation and anticipation of the Lord Jesus who will come again. So let me ask you the question, as we look at and consider this Thessalonian church, the model church, a model church for us to follow. What is the evidence of your salvation? Faith, hope, and love. Are those characteristics in your life? Are you an example of the believers and the non-believers? Do you have a testimony? Do you have a reputation of your faith in Christ? Those are very probing questions that we will consider as we go through, and we have already considered as we think about the Thessalonian church as a model church for us to follow. And Paul's commendation of these believers. Thank you for your time this evening, and I'm going to close in prayer at this time. Thank you, Lord, for this passage we read, and we thought about, considered, of these believers as they were the real thing, and they loved God, they loved the Lord Jesus, and they sought to be a light and testimony. And it speaks to us as well, very probing questions, whether or not we have a testimony, and whether or not we are examples, and what are the evidences of our faith. Lord, give us grace and give us help in these things. Part us with your blessing, Lord, and bring us back together again. With thankfulness we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.